Good morning. It is good to be here to worship with you. I count it a privilege to be able to share God's word with you. This morning we're going to look at the famous story of Jesus calming the storm. And one of the truths that we'll learn is that God is in control of all things. He's even in control of nature. I was thinking about it this week. We'd had some work done on our house a little while back, and so I had to talk to our insurance to make sure that, you know, everything's covered. And so I'm talking with the lady, and I ask him, okay, what exactly does our insurance cover? And she said, well, it covers anything but an act of God. Okay, and so I ask, you know, well, what exactly is an act of God? And I'm not trying to be difficult. Okay, I've never met her, but she knows I'm a pastor because she would call me Pastor Kim. Not a Christian organization. And it's not, again, I'm not trying to be difficult. Nice Japanese lady. It wasn't like, you know, I said, hey, this phone call is an act of God. You know, you are Arminian or whatever. I didn't say that. I just want to know what my insurance covers. And according to my theology, if nothing's covered by, if acts of God are not covered, then nothing's covered. And I'm wasting my money. And so I just asked, you know, what exactly is an act of God? And apparently, it's limited to an earthquake or a flood. And maybe a meteor. But so that, because that's what my insurance doesn't cover. And this was good for me to know. But I thought it was interesting because here it is a secular business. And they were saying that an act of God is the one thing that won't be covered by our insurance. And this morning we're gonna look at that idea that God is in control of nature itself. I mean, that everything is really an act of God. And my hope is that our faith will be encouraged, that we would trust Christ even more as we walk away from the sermon this morning. So take a moment and pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for being a God who is in control of all things. And we ask, Lord, that you would be gracious to our time this morning, that as we study what it means to believe in a Savior who is in control, a Savior who is loving and caring, that we would have great faith and that we'd fight our fear in that faith. So we thank you, Lord. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Open up with me to Mark chapter 4. As we continue our study through Mark's gospel, remember the purpose. It's that we would know Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and thus we would humbly and wholeheartedly follow him. In other words, our hope is that we would walk away from our study each week having a better understanding of who Jesus is, and because of that we would humble him, we would follow him with greater fervency. Now, as we come to chapter 4 and into chapter 5, we're going to move into a section demonstrating the unique authority of Jesus as a miracle worker. In fact, at the end of our passage this morning, the disciples, stunned at Jesus' power, are going to ask the question, who then is this? And this question nicely sums up this series of narratives. In a sense, we're coming to a section where people must begin to determine who then is this and if they're going to place their faith in Christ. In describing this section, James Edwards says this, his mighty acts evoke a judgment from those who witness them. The disciples in the foundering boat must choose between faith and fear. The witnesses of the healed Gerasene demoniac must choose between acceptance and rejection of Jesus. Both Jairus and the hemorrhaging woman must choose between faith and despair, and even Jesus' hometown of Nazareth must choose between belief and disbelief. And so faith, then, is going to be kind of this overarching theme in the upcoming weeks. And it's important for us to remember, because the danger would be that we would just study a passage and walk away with a bit more information. But really, we're being called to faith, to trust in Christ more. So as I read our passage this morning, ask yourself this, practically speaking, how much do you really trust Jesus? Maybe you can even think about a difficulty that you're going through and ask yourself, am I really putting my faith in Christ in my struggles? Follow along with me as I read Mark chapter 4, starting with verse 35. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the boat, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And the other boats were with him. Then a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? It's a well-known story. I was even talking to my kids about it this week, asking them if they knew the story. And they said they did. And even one of them quoted saying, yeah, that's when Jesus said, O ye of little faith. And I think that's what they said, O ye of little faith, which means somewhere they're studying the King James Version, which is odd because I don't know. We usually study the ESV at our house. But anyways, I don't know. Maybe they're really that godly. They know the authorized version. Though it's a well-known story, I hope that its familiarity does not lead us to take it for granted. I think one of the things that crossed my mind as I was studying this was how little I was amazed at this. Oh yeah, you know, Jesus calmed the storm. I mean, of course, he's Jesus. But I think if this is our attitude, then it will do little to encourage our faith. And yet I hope it's not lost on us, because this passage isn't simply addressing faith in the abstract, like, you know, you gotta have more faith. But Jesus is showing how faith and fear are related. It's a very practical story. The disciples are afraid, and Jesus reminds them that this is a faith issue. He asks, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? This passage is really about this collision of fear and faith, and the way that we battle fear is then through faith in Christ. I'm not sure if you think fear is an issue in your life, but it really is an appropriate topic because we're all acquainted with fear. We could start off with some of the simple ones. We think of like arachnophobia, right? The fear of spiders. I mean, if I were to mention, you know, by the way, we've had a brief spider infestation at church. Some of you wouldn't come to Lighthouse anymore, right? You're like, well, you know, it was a nice church, but we're moving on, because that's what you're afraid of. Claustrophobia, the fear of small spaces. Trypanophobia, the fear of injections. Misophobia, the fear of germs and dirt. I know some of you are like that. Okay, and apparently germophobe isn't the technical term. It's misophobia. What about others? How about sharing your faith? If I said, you know what, today, right after service, we're all going to go out and go share the gospel. Some of you would start to sweat right now, right? Myself included. How about speaking in front of others? If you had my job, would you be excited? Or would you think, you know, I'd rather just go be with the Lord now. You know, I'd rather die than publicly speak every week. How about being alone? Being embarrassed? How about failing? I think one way to pinpoint your fears is to think about your worry and anxiety. Your worry and anxiety often speak from your fears. Right? You spend much of the workday stressed because you fear losing your job, or you fear what your boss will think if you don't meet a deadline. You're anxious when midterms come because you fear disappointing your parents or fear not getting the grades you need to get into college or graduate school. You worry over your singleness because you fear spending the rest of your life without a spouse. We stress over raising our kids because we fear them not being successful or not getting into good school or not doing well in sports or not becoming socially adept. So fear is really a part of all of our lives. And so I encourage you to take a moment right now and write down a fear or two in the margin of your notes. Now some of you, as I say that, you don't want to. Why? Because you fear what people think of you. I know you think right now, if I write my notes like I fear cats, the person next to me think I'm ridiculous. And you kind of are, but I mean, you don't want them to think that, right? Or if you write, you know, I fear sharing my faith, they'll think, oh, they'll know I'm not very godly. So that's the problem. Then write in your notes, I fear what my neighbor thinks of me, okay? And because we all have fears. Now, fear being so common, where does it come from? Fear is when something you love or desire or you think you need is threatened. All fear really finds its root in not getting what we want. We're worried that something won't happen that we want to happen. Does that make sense? Fear is about something you care deeply about being affected in a negative way. Maybe most simply, it's rooted in not getting, again, what we want. And you value your reputation and your appearance and appearing competent and people thinking well of you, and so you don't like public speaking. You fear public speaking. You value your life, and you don't want to lose it, so you fear flying or you fear poisonous snakes. You value relationships and being well-liked, and so you fear rejection and you refuse to share your faith. So think again to your fear. Something you value is being threatened. What is it? Now, Jesus is going to present the solution to our fears in this story. It is faith. This is the point of his question. Have you still no faith? I mean, think about all that's happening here. There's this massive storm. There's this threat of dying. You have these frightened disciples. And then this miracle. And then with all this, what does Jesus do? Does he then proceed to give them long sermon explaining his power? Look at all the great things I've done. Does he spend 20 minutes railing on them for their fear? Mark records him only asking two questions. 6 total words in the Greek. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? But with these two questions, Jesus really boils down all that has happened to the importance of faith. The disciples didn't need a stronger boat or more knowledge or a great set of skills. With two questions, Jesus zeroes in on what he desires disciples to think about and to learn about and to focus on. He's pursuing their faith. On one level, then, the point of this passage is pretty simple. If I trust in Jesus, I won't be afraid. If I have faith in what he's doing, in his care, in his power, then despite what is happening in life, I can be at peace. Right, this is often how faith works. The more faith I have in something, the less I will be afraid. I mean, think about this just in everyday life. I mean, you live by faith. You had faith that the chair that you're sitting in would support you. Right? If you didn't, would you sit down? I mean, I'm a big guy. I've visited houses, and I've seen those antique wood chairs, and I've thought, if I sit on that, it's going to be kindling. Okay, and so I fear sitting down. I haven't put my faith in that chair. If I have faith in the engineering and construction of an airplane, I won't be afraid. However, if I think it's ridiculous that this 85,000-pound piece of metal is going to stay aloft, then I'm going to be pretty fearful. And this is true of Jesus. If I have faith in him, I won't live in fear. And yet, what's different about Christ is that it oversees all of life. It's not just about an airplane or about a chair, but it's about life. If I put my faith in Christ, then I won't fear in life. And so on this level, the lesson of the passage is simple. Fight fear by trusting in Jesus. Now, that being said, it's often easier said than done. In fact, when you're going through trial, you've likely heard, hey, you just got to trust in Jesus. And you're probably thinking, I know, but how? And so this morning, we're going to look a little bit closer and deeper at this idea of fear and faith with the hope that faith in Christ, not fear, would be the reality that we live in. That just who Christ is would be ever before us. We would trust in that, and it would take away our fears. And so the key idea is to fight fear with faith in Christ. I encourage you, too, as we're going through this, maybe to pick one storm that you're going through, one difficulty that's causing you stress or anxiety, something that's leading to fear. And try to apply God's word specifically to that situation as we go through it. Let me give you two keys to fighting fear with faith. The first is this. Fighting fear with faith means giving up control to Christ. Fighting fear with faith means giving up control to Christ. Think about some of the fears that we have. A big part of it is that we're not in control. When I was in high school, I went to Japan on this traveling basketball team. And on the way over, we're like, you know, midway through over the Pacific, and one of the coaches that I'm sitting next to, I could tell he's really not doing well with the flight. He's really, like, you know, white-knuckled, just keeps staring out the window, and finally he says, hey, Kim, does that wing really look like it's moving? Okay? Because, you know, it's kind of vibrant. It's going 500-plus miles an hour. Of course, it's going to move a little bit, right? And I'm in high school, so I think this would be funny. I say, it really is. And I look around. Is that wing moving a lot? And he just, like, he goes pale, okay? Like, I'm going to have to help him get up. And he was probably 60, 70 at the time. And so this wasn't kind. This wasn't Christian. But in my mind, it's funny. But you can imagine for him, if this plane goes down, there's nothing he's gonna do about it. You know, he can't flap his arms and hope that he escapes this. A lot of fear is this idea. It's rooted in our desire for control. Let's look at it in this passage. Why didn't the disciples trust Jesus? Kind of a simple question, but they've seen his miracles. They saw how much he loved and ministered to people. Why didn't they trust him? And more practically, think of your storm. Why don't you trust Jesus? Have you ever thought about why do we often struggle to trust in Christ? And all of us do, right? If our faith was perfect, we wouldn't sin. But most of us recognize our lack of faith. You know, your child is sick. A relative is unsaved. You might lose your job or you can't find a job. Finances are tied. A relationship is strained. It's not always easy to trust in Jesus. But why not? I mean, after all, we're told time after time in Scripture we should trust in Jesus. And of all people, he seems like the right guy. He's never failed us. He's all powerful. He loves us. He's definitely smarter than any of us. Why wouldn't we trust him? I think this story gives us a bit of insight. Initially, as the story progresses, their fear seems pretty reasonable. They thought they were going to drown. Okay, at least some of these men were seasoned fishermen. They weren't overthinking this. They weren't being a bit paranoid. They realized unless things changed, they would probably die. I'm not sure if you've been in a situation where you thought, I'm about to die. I was trying to think, I don't think I have. You would think I would. but I haven't yet. Just whatever, a car accident or something where you thought, okay, this is it. If you have, try to remember that feeling. What was going through your mind? If you haven't, just imagine if I were to, 2 minutes, that meteor is going to hit. You got 2 minutes. What would go through your head? Maybe certain regrets, maybe thinking of loved ones, maybe, what would it be like to stand before God? So from a human perspective, their fear of dying seems fairly reasonable. And yet, what I think is interesting is that in this story, there's something that the disciples fear more than the storm. Look at verse 39. And he woke and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear. And they said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Okay, this is interesting. They're afraid for their lives. But after Jesus saves them, what is their response? Are they excited? Are they thankful? Were they giving each other high fives? Do they do that back then? I don't know. But whatever, knuckle bumps, I don't know. It says they were more afraid. Initially, they are fearful, but after Jesus calms the storm, it says they were filled with great fear. In the Greek, it's megas phobos. Kind of makes sense, right? Major fear. Now, why would they be more afraid now that they were safe? And it seems because there is something truly frightening in being in the presence of God. Of realizing that, he's in control of life. The disciples didn't go from fear to joy, but fear to greater fear, because they realized that there was something more frightening than what was outside of the boat, and that was who was inside the boat. They asked the question, who then is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him. And the answer is beginning to dawn on them that Jesus really is the Son of God. It's a similar conclusion to another time when they were caught in a storm. That was the time when Jesus is walking on water. After the whole Peter incident, Jesus gets on the boat, and the moment he does, the storm ceases. And it says they worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." There's something about this, something about this control over nature itself that made the disciples realize that this was the Son of God. And as they're coming to grips with this, it was not a pleasant feeling. It's truly frightening. I mean, we see this throughout Scripture. Whenever someone would come into the very presence of God, it wasn't really exciting. It was fearful. Remember Isaiah? He comes into the throne room. He's in the presence of God, and he curses himself because he knows he's a sinner. Remember Peter? Upon seeing a miracle of Jesus, and it's starting to dawn on him who he is, he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I mean, think about John. This is post-cross. In the book of Revelation, he comes into the presence of Christ and it says he fell over as if dead. There's something terrifying to be in the presence of God. And in this moment, the truth probably flooded their hearts that they were not in control of their lives. Jesus was. And he would do whatever he desires. And I think this zeroes in on why people have trouble trusting in Jesus. Because trusting God means giving up control of our lives and trusting his plan is best. You can imagine at this point the disciples were with Jesus in some measure because they wanted something from him. At least in part, it was likely because of a heightened messianic expectation. In other words, they thought Jesus was the Messiah and that he was going to establish an earthly kingdom and he would free Israel from Rome and restore it to its former glory. And they wanted to be a part of that. It says they wanted to be next to him. They wanted to be at the right hand of the throne of God. In fact, when Jesus tells him that part of his mission is to go to Jerusalem and die, Peter rebukes him. Imagine that. Imagine Peter reflecting upon that in heaven. I actually rebuke Jesus. But in his mind, he can't fathom that possibility. This is not how it's going to go down. He's not going to follow a dead prophet. He wanted Jesus to do what he thought was best. Jesus, this is how it's going to go down. But here the disciples are in this incredible miracle. And they realized something was different. They were not in control. Jesus was. Even the wind and the storm were at his whim. He was the sovereign. And the reason that giving him control was so difficult was that it meant that Jesus would allow storms. There would be storms in their life. I mean, I think if being with Jesus meant there were no more storms, always smooth sailing, they would have been fine. But the storm proved that Jesus had other plans for them. Think about that. Part of our frustration and lack of faith rest in part because we want to be in control of our lives. We want our way. I mean, it would be easy to give up control to Jesus if I knew that he'd always do what I wanted. I'd be honest, would you trust Jesus more if you always got what you sought after? Would you have a greater faith if you knew that every prayer you asked was answered in the way that you desired? Kind of makes sense, right? Every time you want something, boom, you get it. Do you trust in Jesus? Of course I trust in Jesus. Every time I want something, I get it. But often you don't get what you want. Your prayers frequently seem to be unanswered. And it leaves you wondering why he's done what he's done. Why hasn't he fixed your problems? Why is he allowing you to suffer? And though you wouldn't say it in these terms, you begin to doubt Jesus. You don't trust him with certain areas of your life. You don't believe he'll really answer your prayers. And so you lack faith. Why? Because Jesus isn't giving you the life you want. How can I trust someone who isn't doing that? And this scares us. And again, this is the root of all fear. It's not getting what we want. Think about that. Is it frightening to you to think that there's someone else absolutely in control of every moment of your life? You know, you can work as hard as you want and the next day be broke. You can eat healthy and exercise every day and die tomorrow. You can pour yourself into your kids and try to give them everything only to see them walk away from the Lord and from you. Is that scary? Then you're beginning to understand what it was like for the disciples in that moment to be before God, to be in the presence of power and sovereignty and holiness, to be shaken to your soul. But in all this, do you realize what you really desire? You want to be in control. You want to be the sovereign over your life. You want to run it. You want to get what you want. You don't want Jesus just to get you out of storms. You don't want storms in the first place. And it scares you to think that you might not get that. And so you struggle with God's sovereignty. But realize if you were in control, Jesus would not be your Lord. He would be your servant, giving you what you would want. He would be a genie, kind of a divine butler. But Jesus will not be controlled. He's the one in control. He's not just your Savior, he's your Lord. And until you submit to it, you have trouble trusting him. Because if you fight for sovereignty, your faith will be decimated and your fear will thrive. Some of you are control freaks, right? Even self-proclaimed, you've told me, I'm a control freak. Realize it's not a good thing. You believe if you can control your life, then life will go well. But you need to realize that there's only one sovereign in your life, and it's not you. Christ is in control. And the sooner you realize that, the faster you'll be on your way to peace. So get that. Part of our fear comes from the fact that we don't like not being in control of our life, of knowing that we might not get what we want. But here is where fighting fear with faith begins, giving up control. Letting Christ reign in your place. Now, obviously, Christ is in control, whether you want him to be or not. But you need to recognize it and submit to it. And in part, the problem isn't just a lack of faith in God, but an overabundance of faith in yourself, believing life would be better if you were in control. But you have to humble yourself. Recognize God is loving. Recognize that he knows what's best for you. So let me ask you, are you submitting your life to God? Think about the storm that you're going through. Have you ever said, God, your will be done. If you want me to be in this storm for the next decade, so be it. You are God, I am not. I mean, when you're willing to say that, you can rest. But for most of us, our prayers are nothing like that. So Lord, this is what you need to do to make my life better. Lord, let me counsel you on what you need to accomplish to fix things. But realize when you submit to God, then you can finally rest. Have you ever been going through a trial and you try to fix it and you think about what to do and you start to seek all sorts of help and at some point you just realize there's nothing you can do. So you just trust God. You remember that feeling? It's peace. It's like, all right, God, there's nothing I can do. It's in your hands. But in that moment, you can finally rest. You're not working so hard to control life. You're letting the sovereign be in control. I was thinking about one of the fears that I have, and it's often for my children. Some of you I've shared with my, you know, I'm not an overprotective parent. That doesn't stun any of you. You see my kids run around here. But the one I most worry about when it comes to injury is my youngest, because he does not have fear, which he needs, I think. I think he needs more fear. You know, he's not afraid of water or hard objects or cars or dogs or anything. It kind of worries me. And I thought about how little things will strike me with fear. I'll just read a story in the news, and you know, some kid dies of a freak accident, and I'll go, oh my gosh, I wonder if that could happen to my kid. I wonder if I need to do something to kind of protect them from that. Something will happen at school, and I'll worry about, you know, their future. You know, what about relationships and things like that? I'll read about the rising cost of education and go, oh, how are we going to ever put four kids through college? I see other kids succeeding and think, oh, maybe my kid's behind. Maybe I'm not, you know, pushing them along enough. Maybe I need to get them something, a tutor, a coach, or someone to help them out. And my first response in all this is to try to control things. Okay, these are the things I got to do. Okay, we got to get this in order. But you know, this does little to allay my fears. This is what helps. When I come before God, I say, okay, God, they're yours. You know, I'm not trying to be faithful as a dad, but I'm going to fail. I'm a sinner. So God, they're yours. Do with them what you will. Joy and sorrow. Make them who you want them to be. Right? When I can say that, then I start to rest. It's like, okay, I don't have to be in control. I'm not the determiner in my kids' lives. I can give them to God. Think about the area that you're going through. Will you give it to God? Just acknowledge him as Lord. God, you're in control. Now, if this seems scary, realize that we're not blindly entrusting ourselves to some indifferent God. And this brings us to our next point. Fighting fear with faith means trusting in the care of Christ. Fighting fear with faith means trusting in the care of Christ. I remember one time, a long time ago, I was playing with a little kid at our church, and I picked him up and I put him on my shoulders. And once I did, I could feel the instant fear because he was grabbing my face, okay? And then he leaned down and he whispered in my ear. He's all, you know, I'm scared of heights. Okay, so I put him down on the ground and I ask him, I say, hey, what would you do if you were as tall as me? And he said, I'd probably just fall over. Okay? And you can imagine from a little kid, this is life. He can imagine walking around, you know, 6 feet. That would just be crazy, right? Because he's afraid of heights. And we laugh because we understand that, you know, we're adults. We have this certain wisdom. We realize this. Have you ever thought about this? God must look at our view of life and think, seriously? Well, okay, maybe not that, because God's probably not sarcastic as I am, but he's probably thinking, you guys don't always get it. You look at life and think, no, obviously I need this to be happy. Obviously this has to happen for me to be secure. And he said, I don't know if that's really true. I mean, he's God. He's sovereign. And as much as we're wiser than children, God is infinitely wiser than us. And I say this because when we think about the care of Christ, part of it means we have to assume we don't always understand why he cares for us in the way that he does. And so we just trust that he cares. I think if God were sovereign over our lives and yet indifferent to us, that would be a scary thing. Right, have you ever been in a situation where someone in authority over you doesn't care? Like you have a boss who just really doesn't care about you, doesn't care about your success, your feelings, he just, you know, your business and you're getting things done. A teacher who doesn't care if you pass or fail or learn, you know, they're just there to do their job. A coach who just wants to win. They don't care if you grow as a player, they don't care about your joy, they just want to win. And I think if this were God, it really would be daunting. Here he is, he's in control, but he really could care less about us. And the thing is, I think when the storms come, it's almost easy for us to forget the care of God, to remember that he truly loves us. He desires the best for us. And I think this happens to the disciples in this story. Okay, they're going through a storm. They're about to die. And what do they forget? Jesus cares for them. Right? It says they come to Jesus and they say, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, don't let that question slip under the radar. They don't ask, Jesus, don't you realize we're going to die? I mean, he was sleeping, so they could have woken up. Oh, by the way, storm's going on. I don't know if you realize, but we might die. They don't ask him, can't you do something about this storm? Like, God, do you have the power? They ask this, do you not care? And what does this tell? What does this tell us? Because they're going through a storm, they cannot fathom the care of God. They cannot fathom that Jesus loves them, because if he did, obviously they would not be going through a storm. Maybe real specifically, they can't comprehend a storm being the part of Jesus' care for them. But he does care for them. And if they'd gotten that, and if they trusted in that, they would have lived with peace. Realize this then, if you lack faith in the love and care of God, you'll live in fear. I mean, maybe this is you. Maybe you believe God is powerful. He's in control. But you kind of question the way he takes care of you. Maybe you have this picture in your mind of God who is a stern parent. Do you remember when you were younger, ever asking your parents for something? And you wanted it, and you knew they had the power to give it to you, but you know they probably wouldn't. Like, I remember just asking my dad, hey, can I get a BB gun? And trust me, people would have been injured, okay? Namely, my three brothers. And so my dad said no, okay? And I knew, that's kind of what I knew going in, okay? I wanted it. I knew he had the power to give it to me, but there's no way he's doing this. My son, just this week, he comes up to me and he has a magnifying glass in his hand. He said, Dad, can I go in the backyard and burn things? And, you know, he's asking, but he knows, and you could tell there's this hesitancy in his voice because he knows, you know, probably not a good idea. I think this is how we often approach God. It's like, I really want this, God, but I just know he's not going to give it to me. I mean, do you ever pray like that? You pray for something big. I mean, you pray for healing. You pray for a new job. You pray for a husband. You pray for kids' salvation. And yet in the back of your mind, you go, I don't know. I know he could do it, but I just he doesn't seem to act like that. Have you ever prayed that? You know, I know he can heal the cancer, but I just don't think he will. I know he can bring me a spouse, but probably not. I know he can find me a job, but doubtful. But think about this. Are you missing the love of Christ? Are you missing the idea that he'll take care of you in the way that's best for you, even if it doesn't make any sense to you? Here's kind of the problem in all this, and I hope you really think about this. The problem is looking at your circumstances and judging the character of God. Okay, because my life is difficult, or because I'm suffering, then God is this stern parent. Because in reality, we should look at the character of God and judge our circumstances. Because God is loving, my difficulties must have a purpose to them. Because God cares for me, my suffering must be for my good. You see the difference? Don't look at your circumstances and judge the character of God. Look at the character of God and judge your circumstances. In this passage, the disciples look at their circumstances and they judge Jesus. Don't you care? And what should they have done? They should have known Jesus and look at their circumstances. The storm must be a good thing. I mean, if we die, we die. This must be for our good. In other words, a big part of faith isn't simply trusting that God has the power to stop storms, but having faith in the care of God to allow storms. It must be for our good. I think back to my illustration about the stern parent. The danger for my kids is to think, well, Dad doesn't let me burn things. Must be a stern dad. What should they do is, even if they don't understand why, it's to look at my character and judge my decisions. Dad loves me. I don't know why he doesn't let me set fires, but he loves me, so it must be a good thing. In fact, there are times really where it's hard for me to explain something, right? I'm trying to explain a difficult concept, why they can't do something or why they have to do something, and it's not always making sense, and they're kids, and I'm not so articulate. And so sometimes I'll just tell them, hey, you know what? I love you. You have to trust me. And I think this is us and God. Some of you are going through sufferings that I can't even fathom. Like, I can't explain. I can't pretend to understand your hurt. And I can't tell you why exactly this is going on. At least not every reason. And yet the thing I can tell you is, I know God loves you. You have to trust him. He'll reveal it to you one day. If not this side of eternity, the other side. One day you will know why you went through what you went through. And you got to rest in that. Now, what does this mean practically? The focus of our faith is on the character of God. And his character becomes the filter through which we understand life. Too often we focus on what is God doing and how are we feeling and is he answering prayers in the way we want. And we get frustrated. We get fearful. We have to look at God. We have to look at Christ. We have to look at who he is and then start to interpret life. And again, this is the problem with the disciples. They see a storm and they can't figure out what's going on. They should look at Jesus and begin to think about the storm. Jesus' response to them isn't, "Don't worry, I'll take care of the storm." He tells them they need more faith. Specifically, I think it's faith in his care, not just his power. The mistake would be to think that the reason faith defeats fear is because I trust that God will take away my problems. But this isn't true. The reason that faith battles fear is not because we have absolute confidence that God will take away the storms, but because we have absolute confidence that whether storms or smooth sailings, we can trust in what God is doing because he cares for us. There are obviously many character qualities of Christ we could think about when we think about seeing life through that filter, but one of them would be the love of Christ. Like I've often shared, it's a simple doctrine in that it's one of the first you learn, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And yet it is a doctrine that we are just barely beginning to understand the depths of that truth. And yet the more that we understand it, the more faith we have in it, the greater our peace will be. Because the truth of God's love says this, because he loves us with this incredible love, and because we can never be separated from the love of Christ, there is nothing that he allows into our lives that is not for our good. Do you get that? Think about the storm that you thought about at the beginning of the message. Because God loves you, you can trust that it is there for your blessing. And I say this not to think it's not painful or not difficult, but God has brought it into your life for a purpose. I think the gospel itself is this big reminder of this, because sometimes we get so fooled by our circumstances, we get so overwhelmed by our situations that we forget the simple and yet profound doctrine of God's love. But Romans 5:8 said, "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I mean, we were sinners deserving punishment, but in love, God sent his son to die for us and take that punishment on our behalf. God sent his son. Can you imagine sending your child to die for sinners? To die for people who would be your enemies? Can't imagine. But the gospel tells us about the love of Christ. And with this truth in place, how can we ever doubt the love of our Savior? Have you ever heard someone say, you know, you're trying to encourage them, I know that Jesus loves me, but... And it's like, in my mind, I'm always thinking, no, you don't know then. Not to be mean, but you don't know, because if you really knew the magnitude of what it means that Jesus loves you, everything would be different. Because it is a doctrine that we are studying now, and we'll study till we die, and we'll study to all eternity, and we'll never reach the end of it. I mean, that's how great his love is. And yet when you start to get it, it changes the way that you see everything. The thing is, there are legitimate areas of concern. You lose your job. A family member is sick. A relationship is strained. But the difference between godly concern and godless fear is faith in Christ and faith in his love. Let that love be the lens through which you see your storms. Now, how can we grow in faith? Fuel your faith by dwelling upon the character of God. Think of faith in Christ and fear as fires. Dwelling upon the character of God is the fuel that allows faith to burn burn white hot. And conversely, dwelling upon our circumstances and thinking about the what-if scenarios and worrying about outcomes, that is the fuel that incites your fear into a raging blaze. Now imagine you're concerned about finances. You fear losing your job or not being able to pay the bills. So you spend hours a day thinking about your problems. You convince yourself the only solution is more money. You play the what-if game to the nth degree. And on the other hand, you spend 10 minutes in quiet time in prayer. Now let me ask you, who's going to win that battle? By the end of the week, your fear will rage and your faith will whimper. On the other hand, imagine you guard your thought life. And though you are diligent to address your struggles, you spend more time in the Word dwelling on the love of God. On the way to work, you listen to sermons on Romans 8, talking about how nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. When you work out, you listen to worship songs that focus on the immeasurable love of God. Who will win that battle? Your faith will be this raging fire, and the fear will smolder and die out. Let Christ be the atmosphere. Let his love and mercy be the lens through which you see the world. Let his care be the guide to your understanding of the world that we live in. There's so much to this topic of fear and faith. Like I really struggled to put this message together because I felt like there's so many things we could talk about. And I'm just cutting page after page after page out of my notes. But I hope you walk away at least with this idea. You don't have to be fearful, not because you understand your circumstances, but because you know the love of your Savior. And let that encourage you and drive you. Let me close with what has been one of the more profound examples of faith in the face of fear that I have known. First, let me ask you this. What would you do if you were diagnosed with cancer? Some of you have been. Remember what went through your mind? Would you ask for God for healing? Would that be the core of your prayers? Would you place your faith in doctors and statistics and odds? Would you be fearful? John Piper, when he was diagnosed with prostate cancer, instead of retreating into fear, he wrote an article called "Don't Waste Your Cancer." He said this: healing is not God's plan for everyone, and there are many ways to waste your cancer. So I'm praying for myself and for you that we will not waste this pain. Right away, think about that for a moment. His great goal for cancer wasn't to beat it. It wasn't just to survive. He doesn't want to waste it. As I read some of these points, think about what we discussed this morning, how faith defeats fear, how our focus should be on the character of God. One of the things I do when I'm counseling someone, sometimes I'll let them read this article, and I'll say, substitute your suffering in the word of cancer. In other words, don't waste your singleness. Don't waste your wayward child. Don't waste your unemployment. And maybe you could do that as well. His first point is this: you will waste your cancer if you do not believe it is designed for you by God. Okay, get that? He's not saying that God has a purpose in storms, but he designs storms. He brings storms into your life. He won't just get you through it, but it's part of God's plan for you. And he says you'll waste your cancer if you believe it's a curse and not a gift. You can only see cancer as a gift if you know the character of God. Right? When you come to the deep conviction of your soul that God is loving, and so you have no choice but to come to this conclusion: if my loving God has brought cancer into my life, then cancer is a gift of love. Okay, what does that mean? That means you're not focusing on statistics or odds, you're focusing on God. And that brings me to the next one he writes. He says, you will waste your cancer if you seek comfort from odds rather than God. He continues, he says, the design of God in your cancer is not to train you in the rationalistic human calculation of odds. The world gets comfort from their odds, not Christians. Some count their chariots, percentage of survival. Some count their horses, side effects of the treatment. But we trust in the name of the Lord, our God. God's design is clear from 2 Corinthians 1:9. We felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. The aim of God in your cancer, amongst a thousand other good things, is to knock props out from under our hearts so that we utterly rely on him. He says you'll waste your cancer if you spend too much time reading about cancer and not enough time reading about God. I can imagine my mind. Boy, the first thing I do is go to the internet. What are my chances of survival? What are the remedies? What are the things that I can do? But what is going to fuel my faith and thus fight my fear? It's the character of God. Lastly, he says, you'll waste your cancer if you fail to use it as a means of witness to the truth and the glory of Christ. He says, Christians are never anywhere by divine accident. There are reasons for why we wind up where we do. Consider what Jesus said about painful, unplanned circumstances. They will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. So it is with cancer. This will be an opportunity to bear witness. Christ is infinitely worthy. Here's a golden opportunity to show that he is worth more than life. Don't waste it. I share this with you not to make light of cancer, but to make much of Christ. To get you to think, what would it be like just to see life differently because I know who God is? I don't know how I would react if I were diagnosed with cancer. But I hope whether it be disease or any other trial, even if I did not see God's immediate purpose, that because I know who God is, that I would live without fear. And so as I close in prayer, let's make that a prayer for each of us. Not that we understand everything that we're going through, not that we immediately get through it, but that we would know our Savior. And because of that, we would live with peace. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your grace and mercy. And Lord, I know that there's those who are suffering this morning that is, again, beyond what I can understand. They're going through difficulty I can't pretend to relate to. But Lord, I know you, and I want to know you better. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here that the same would be true, that we would have such confidence in you and in your character, such a grasp of your love, such a willingness to give up control, that fear would be no more, and that we would live in peace, and that we'd be able to rest. So we thank you, Lord. We praise you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.